18th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning at the 9th verse. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I'm sure most of you can recall the first line or two of the Mac Davis song, "O Lord, it's hard to be humble." It goes like this. "O Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I just can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day." Well, the singer is a perfect man, quote unquote. He's a nightclub performer and he's just trying to figure out why he's waking up alone in the star suite when he is perfect in every way. You know, have you ever turned on your DVD player, or for some of us sometime in the previous century, slid a tape into the VCR and realized that the movie is half over? So that you could not be in the dark, you had to rewind the tape or reset the DVD players so that you could begin watching the movie at the beginning. Well, sometimes the lectionary puts the preacher in the position of preaching on a story or a text that is partway through a connected series of events. And so it's hard to get the bigger picture. Well, this is one of those times. You know, each of the gospel writers has an overall picture that they want to present of Jesus of Nazareth. And each is also writing to a particular audience. And it's very important to pay attention to the stories that are grouped together because they are put together for a reason. Last week's gospel, and I know that Chuck, you had a stewardship sermon, which I heard was phenomenal, but I suspect that you probably heard the gospel lesson nonetheless. It was about an unjust judge and a persistent widow. And it was explained by Jesus that we need to be as persistent in our prayers as this widow was in her own prayer. And that lesson or that parable argued from the lesser to the greater. If an unjust judge would give the widow justice just to get her off his back, even though he didn't care a whit about anyone in need, then certainly God could be depended upon to give those persistent in prayer their reward. And so the message of that gospel story was pray often and pray until something happened. Well, it seems to me that this week's lesson adds a few caveats to the teaching about prayer by talking about the kind of prayer that is appropriate for the faithful. Pharisees, as you're probably aware, were a, a social class that were generally wealthy people. And they prided themselves in following the Jewish law with precision and with passion. Pharisees tended to be a little, shall we say, holier than thou. And they were mistrusted and resented by the common people. And some may have been hypocrites, but actually most of them were quite sincere in their beliefs and in their devotion. Well, this Pharisee, the one in the story Jesus tells us in today's passage, is like the perfect man in Mac Davis's song. He may not be perfect as God is perfect, but in his own mind and in his own heart, he is much, much better than many folks that he can think about, such as that miserable tax collector that he can see over there. And you can almost hear him say to himself, "Why, they should not even let people like that into worship with the good and upstanding folks like us." Well, this Pharisee represents those who seem to want their prayer life to affirm their righteousness. He thanks God that he is not like sinners. And lo and behold, one is just over there in the parable, ready to be used as an example. Well, it seems that he thinks that his righteousness is all of his own doing, and that the condition of the rogues, the adulterers, and the other riffraff are of their own fault. Well, he was the stereotype of a person who was above reproach. He was never going to be known in a negative way by the police. He was never going to be subject to any kind of wrongdoing, for he really and truly didn't do anything wrong. Well, the tax collector, he may not have been all that bad, except that he collected taxes for the enemy. And he was suspected of lining his own pockets, whether he was or not. You see, tax collecting back then was like a franchise. And as long as Rome got what it wanted, the local franchise holder could add whatever commission he wanted. So it worked something like this. Taxes in municipality A were, let's say, 10 million denarii, or drachma. And as long as Rome received the 10 million, the tax franchisee could charge 10, 20, 100, 200% more. Many became rich when their former friends and neighbors struggled under the burden of heavy taxes. Well, the Romans were an occupying force who kept the peace with a heavy fist. And yet, for this man, it was a job. The tax collector, no doubt, knew how difficult it was to live and not be implicated in systems that oppress and be a faithful person at the same time. He knew he needed God. He didn't need God to call him a sinner. He could do that all on his own. But he needed God to raise him by the grace and mercy of God so that he could live the life that God intended. He needed God. And he knew he did not deserve anything. And so he does the only thing that he can faithfully do. He throws himself on God's mercy. Jesus said that only one was justified or made right with God. It was the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Well, let's look at that word justified. You know, that word justified is a word that's best explained in terms of printing and publishing. If you take a look at your bulletin, almost all of the texts that you notice in it is left justified, which means that all the first letters of the first words on the line are placed up against an imaginary line running down the left-hand side. Now remember, that's how old-fashioned typewriters used to work, and that's how the handwriting exercise books used in school taught us to write. Now, I don't think they use that anymore because I don't think they teach kids how to write anymore, but that's a whole other issue. However, you'll also know that many books are printed with the text lined up against an imaginary right-hand margin as well. And for this, you need to have a computer to carefully calculate the space between each of the letters so that the text lines up with the margins. Now, most people, including myself, probably would not notice anything peculiar about the spaces between the letters. A computer can do it easily and flawlessly. To justify text is to bring it into a line. This passage from Scripture speaks of forgiveness and reconciliation to God as justification, as bringing them into line with God and with God's will and with God's way. So this passage is full of surprises. The everyday folk would probably be expecting the Pharisee to be praised, but he was not because of his arrogance. The tax collector was justified because he realized that he was far from living in God's way. The Pharisee, even though he fasted, which of course was a traditional sign of piety, and gave a tenth of his money, presumably to the temple, seemed to regard his biggest claim as his lack of wrongdoing. When Jesus first spoke this parable, the audience would no doubt have been a mix of Pharisees and common folks and those classed by everyone else as sinners. This sermon they heard would have made the Pharisees very uneasy. But the regular folks who fell somewhere in between would have felt left challenged as well. The goal of persistent prayer is not to pray for what we want until we get it, no matter what we want. Neither is the goal to become like someone else, like a righteous one, or like the ones above reproach, the ones who are holy. Neither is the goal to pray for humility so hard so that we are proud when we achieve it. The goal of the life of prayer, the goal of the life of faith, is to seek to pattern our lives, ourselves, after the way of God. The goal of the life of faith is to cultivate the sense that we do so only by grace and not by our own brilliance or prowess. The faith journey that we are all on focuses on mission. It focuses on the other and not on making the self as good as possible. If our only goal is to avoid sin, then we're not accomplishing much at all. If our only goal is to get to heaven, we may become, as someone once put it, so heavenly-minded that we are no earthly